Ezekiel 22, verse 30. But I'd like us to start reading in Ezekiel to get the context. 17 through 31. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because they have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you and with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it, as silver is melted in a furnace. So you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted them from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. And our text tonight is specifically verse 30. In context, of course, but that's what we're shining the light on, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we attend unto this most serious, sobering revelation from Holy Scripture, from you, we pray that you will give us at the one and the same time knowledge of its clarity, its truthfulness, and its application to us. And at the same time, understanding the rest of Scripture around it, the solution to this extraordinary justice that should have come upon all of us too. That it came upon the Savior, Jesus. We thank you for him. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we've all seen countless films and TV shoot-em-ups in which the cavalry is in the fort, the pioneers in their Conestoga wagon circles, the militia in their redoubt, the soldiers in their trenches, all seeking with might and main to stem the tide of the enemy, seeking to breach their defenses and bring them down. This is what we face in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel, the man and his message, you remember, he was one of the Israelites exiled to Babylon in 597 B.C. He's addressing both the exiles, his contemporaries, and the people left in Judah who were not taken away into Babylon, with messages of warning and judgment, predicting the fall of Jerusalem for its gross immorality and other widespread violations of God's holy law. Ezekiel, like his fellow prophet Isaiah, over 100 years earlier, stressed very powerfully that Yahweh was both Judah's enemy and at the same time Judah's only hope for deliverance. Take that in if you can. Isaiah had made that clear in those powerful words of grace that he penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of Yahweh, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation. Did you love that? Did you hear that? Not brought them salvation, but brought him salvation. Not that he needed to be saved, but these were his people. And so only when they would be saved, then would, as it were, he, their God, would be saved. Now in our text this evening, Ezekiel receives the same outstanding words from Yahweh to the humbled and contrite exiles, ruling out any hope of deliverance by the arm of flesh. From what? From the enemies of Israel, Egypt, Assyria, Persia? No. From God's own coming judgment upon them. But unlike Isaiah, Ezekiel does not, in this oracle that we're looking at tonight, indicate that God's gracious deliverance is coming. Ezekiel doesn't even get to that here on this day. For now, it is enough that God's people face their desperate condition. For their enemy is not Babylon. It is Yahweh himself. Yes, it's a seemingly unsolvable puzzle. Do you hear the capital B? The breacher of defenses looks for a defense against whom? Himself. Hear it again. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me. All this means, my dear friends, that we today can be delivered from the fury of God's justice only when someone is found successful in satisfying its demands. And the first point is just this. Somebody, has to satisfy. I sought for a man that I should not destroy it. The only way that my coming destruction can be averted, if there is a man that can be found to deliver. And when God says this, he is talking about the land, especially Jerusalem. Interesting. These are to the exiles in Babylon, but he's talking about deliverance for Jerusalem. That is then deliverance for the whole church, wherever they are, and it extends even to today. Now, how can this be? Because God is judge. He is the enemy of the wicked. His holy enmity burns against the sinner and will consume him unless satisfied by another. Look at the verses that sandwich our text. Look at verse 29 again. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And then 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have turned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. And what do we face today when we read theological commentaries. We find that it is the fashion to play down or deny altogether, isn't it true, the concept of the justice of God. It doesn't seem to folks generally to sound like God. He shouldn't be that way. But were not God to punish every sin, do you realize what would happen? The universe would crack and dissolve. For it would mean that the God who upholds the universe had denied himself and had abdicated his throne of universal sovereignty and control. And that would be the end of all existence. But Ezekiel hears the message from God, and that is that sin must be punished. God is just, and he cannot do other than to vindicate and exhibit his justice. Somehow, though God's mills seem to grind most slowly, retribution does fall on sinners. Even on the human level, criminals are caught. Not all of them, but many. Deceit is found out. Not all of it, but often. And Scripture and conscience tells us that if we are not exposed here, we shall have to face an ultimate reckoning. We just know that sin must be punished. The Bible says, you know it, don't you? Be sure your sins will find you out. If human justice is lax, if the jury gets fooled, if corruption gets the lawbreaker off, if the wicked seem to prosper, sin still will be exposed. If not here, then someday exact justice will be apportioned. This is the uniform testimony of Scripture, and it was the testimony that the Jews in Babylon faced as they saw their nation, their sacred city, Jerusalem, yes, their own lives crumble. Unless someone might be found who could satisfy God's justice. And the interesting second point is just this, that God himself looks for that someone to satisfy. I sought for a man, God said. What is more gracious than that? Imagine the enemy sending out spies, not to search for the breaches in the defenses, but to search for someone to repair those breaches, to fill those gaps against the spy and his nation. What we see here is military insanity, if divine grace is to happen, and only if it is to happen, is this understandable. For God himself seeks a substitute, one that will satisfy his own justice so that he might be propitiated. Isn't it so? And notice that he alone is said to be looking. We don't find here a cooperation between the Judahites and God. Together, we're seeking for someone to deliver. The text says, I sought for a man. In Israel's history, time and again, this principle is borne out. Think of Psalm 106, verse 23. He said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, who stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath. Then notice verse 30 of Psalm 106. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague there at Baal Peor was stayed. There's no hope for you and for me to be saved, apart from a confession that this is the situation. You and I deserve punishment. It's hardest for us to admit. Someone must stand in the gap, else God's justice will wipe us out. And God alone is looking for a successful deliverer, someone to interpose. The Bible says that the task of the Holy Spirit in this world of unrighteousness is to convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the task of the Holy Spirit. He's operative even tonight as we look at this scripture. We need to make amends for our iniquity, says Leviticus 26, verse 41. Now, how often have you heard something like this said by folks? Why doesn't God just dispense to sinners a sovereign pardon based upon his benevolence, his good thoughts about people? Could he not have simply said to sinners, I guess I have to accept you as you are? Never, never may that be. Justice has to be vindicated, upheld, and satisfied, because it is God's nature. He is both righteous and good. And because he is both righteous and good, he looks for someone to satisfy. He sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me. There simply was no other way. You might put it this way. Does this sound strange? Even Yahweh faces his own truth. And that brings us to the third point. That is our inability to satisfy God. The text says, I sought for a man among them, but I found none. Literally, the Hebrew goes this way. Not did I find one. Now, it is important to see that this is not our verdict, it's his verdict. If there were any way or any one of us who could satisfy or which could satisfy God's justice, that way, that person would have been found. Because it was God himself who was looking for him. So if any such person existed, they would be found. For God knows all things. He would have found him. But the text says, not did I find one. No one there. Thus the folly of our searching further. Why is it that people imagine that God will be satisfied by something that they can produce? That's beyond me. You know, the words, I am more good than bad. Don't I care for my family and raise children? Don't I hold a decent job? And aren't I generally law-abiding, except for the periodic speeding? And yes, income tax cheating. I do try my best, and I have good intentions. Go back to Ezekiel 13:5. There God was speaking to the best of Israel, the prophets. You would expect that here would be some who would be good. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, God says to the prophets, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Not even the prophets could do it. Who then could? No one. Confession of this is needed. Biblical saints have made it. Remember Job? I have sinned. What shall I do unto you, Lord? He cries. And David, these were his words. In your sight, God, there shall no man be justified. Yes, though necessary, even this confession will not satisfy. You and I cannot pay for our sins by our repentance. No. Where then is hope? Our catechism instructor answers that God, by the power of his, that Jesus, by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Similarly, our Westminster Confession of Faith, which agrees just about down the line, the Heidelberg Catechism, because the Heidelberg Catechism was written first, puts it this way. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered unto God, has fully satisfied the justice of his Father. That brings us to the fourth point, and the last one, the satisfaction that alone will do. What God himself cannot find, he himself provides. Even Ezekiel knew this. Listen to him later speaking for Yahweh in 34 verse 22. I will save my flock. And we're going to be singing about that later in a hymn that was written in the year 200 that expresses these things. You'll catch it. Here is the mystery of grace. The enemy of sinners restrains his own fury, not by failing to press home the just punishment which sinners deserve, but by providing the defender, the man to stand in the gap for them. He found no one, and so he became that one. Back to the illustration of the military situation. The enemy calls our commander, finds that there are no troops available to us, available to reinforce us, then comes himself over to our defense perimeter and stands in the gap against his own forces, the enemy commander. This is what Isaiah 59:16 says. And he saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. There his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Isn't that incredible? And then verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, how could one man satisfy for many? That's where the Heidelberg Catechism stresses in those questions that you recited earlier. Because he was the divine Son of God and also the human Son of Man. The Father is satisfied fully with his offering of Jesus, who on the cross of Calvary stood in the gap for every true believer. And you need him, beloved, every one of you, as I. God says, hide behind him, because if you don't, then you are left to face the judgment of guilty sinners sure to come. Now, congregation, believing as you do, I understand, in the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, that Christ Jesus intercedes for you. As Paul puts it, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, the one in John 17, not the other one, which is really our prayer. Jesus prays, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it of Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for us. He who was sacrificed and who sacrificed himself on the cross once, now continually, daily, hourly, minute by minute, pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. He now stems the flow of God's judgment, and only hidden in him, behind the defense that he supplies, by his standing in the gap, by his making up the wall, by his building up the breaches, are we safe. He cries, turn away your wrath from them because of their sins, O righteous God, because, remember, I took it for them. And the Ancient of Days replies, I have turned away my wrath and will turn it away. And now, what he remembers, we must remember. That is what we do every Lord's Day morning in this room. We remember Jesus in the gap. What he prays, we pray in him. Listen to Jesus, O God. That is exactly what it means to come to the Lord's table. Eat the bread and drink the wine. That is what it means to discern the Lord's body. That is what it means to remember and believe, my dear friends. Be sure of this. Ask God to listen to Jesus. Ask God to listen to Jesus, the man in the gap. And remember that you didn't find him. No, no. You weren't even looking for him. But God was. That's Ezekiel's sobering thought tonight. And when he couldn't find him among us, he sent him to us. In fact, he came himself in the person of his only begotten Son to be the only possible Redeemer of us whom he loved, unworthy and condemned sinners that we are. Hallelujah.